Well, that psalm that we began the service with this evening, Psalm 15, asks the question, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And it goes on to give the answer, doesn't it? It describes someone who is perfect. Someone who never does anything wrong. Someone who never transgresses or acts unfaithfully against the Lord or against his neighbor. His word is always yes and amen. And I hope as you sang that psalm tonight, you felt that this doesn't really describe me. Doesn't really describe us. For by nature, we are full of sin. We are full of transgression. We commit transgression every day. Well, it speaks ultimately of Christ, doesn't it? We mistreat one another. We offend one another. We break our promises to each other. We treat the holy things of God without the due reverence that they deserve. And often we do so knowingly. And our consciences know that we're transgressing against our brother or our sister. Well, this part of Leviticus teaches us that our transgressions are against God, and they're also against our fellow man, and that these transgressions put us in debt to God. We are his debtor. It is a debt that we will never be able to pay off. It is a debt that will take people to hell. But here we have hope in the trespass offering, which is in some Bibles called the guilt offering. It pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes restitution and payment for all our debts to God. He is the sin offering, the transgression offering. Upon him is laid our sin, and he suffers for us. There's a little verse in Proverbs chapter 14 which says, fools mock at a guilt offering, but among the upright it is a pleasing thing. Fools mock at a guilt offering. Andrew Bonner has this to say about this passage. He says, the sense of sin renders Jesus precious to the soul. A sight of wrath to come gives a new aspect to every spiritual thing. In Egypt, a sight of the destroying angel's sword would make Israel prize the blood. Ishmael might have mocked at the ram caught in the thicket, but not so Isaac, who had been bound with the cords of death. It is only fools that will mock at the trespass offering. With the righteous, it is held in unspeakable esteem. Their song is, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Jesus Christ is our trespass offering. If you know what it's like to sin against God in this way, and if you know that our trespasses will take us to hell, then this is sweet news indeed, that we have an offering for such sins. So far in our studies in Leviticus, we've seen various sacrifices. We've seen the whole burnt offering, which was to show the propitiation of God's wrath against us, showing us that Jesus gave his life for ours. We saw the grain offering, which speaks of our thanks to God, and it's placed upon the whole burnt offering. We saw the peace offering, where we learn that without the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us, we cannot be reconciled to God. And because of his death, we can have peace and fellowship and communion with Christ. We saw the sin offering, where we learn that our sins are placed upon Christ, and he cleanses us from all sin. And he bears our sin in his body on the tree. The blood of Jesus Christ, only that blood can wipe away the stain and the filth of sin, which makes us unholy and unclean before God. And now we come to the trespass offering. In chapter 5, verse 14, God thunders again from the tent. Moses has finished perhaps writing down the instructions that God has given him concerning the sin offering, and now God thunders again. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and he gives this revelation of another offering. Another offering which teaches us something, another aspect of our sin, and another aspect of the provision of God for us. The trespass offering was similar and different from the other offerings in a couple of ways. Well, it was like the whole burnt offering and the peace offering and the sin offering, in that the animal that should be brought should be without blemish. It had to be spotless. The animal had to be perfect. And you would bring it to the tabernacle. And just as the others, you would lay your hand upon the head of the animal, and the animal would be slaughtered before the Lord. And as we've been seeing, it's important to notice that the shedding of blood is the basis of all the forgiveness and all of the reconciliation, all of the fellowship with God. Well, the trespass offering was also similar to the sin offering. In fact, as we read in chapter 7, it says that the trespass offering and the sin offering are similar. It was offered to atone for specific offenses, rather than the whole burnt offering, which more symbolized the satisfaction of God's wrath against the whole person. It was to be eaten by the priests afterward as well. So there are some similarities, but there are also quite a number of differences with the trespass offering as well. The animal that was offered was a ram, a spotless ram from the flock, valued at a certain price by the standard of the tabernacle, the sanctuary. The other offerings typically allowed for lower cost animals to be offered. If you were poorer, they were poorer offerings. But we don't read of that with the trespass offering. It's a ram from the flock. And it was also different in that typically with the trespass offering, there was a 20% restitution price on top of your offering, which we read was to make restitution, verse 16, to make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing. This was a costly sacrifice, especially as it required that extra restitution to be made and the amends to be made. Well, what is the meaning of the trespass offering? In Malachi chapter 3, God has something serious to say to his people. He says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." Can we rob God? Can we steal from God? We often think of stealing as a sin that we commit against other people. But can we actually end up being in debt to God by stealing from him? Yes, we can. We can rob God. We can rob God of the honor that is due to his name, taking the glory that should be given to him and taking it to ourselves. The word for trespass in this passage bears the idea of covenant unfaithfulness, of treachery. It's a very strong word in the original Hebrew. It's elsewhere in the Bible used to speak of idolatry, rebellion, and even adultery. It's unfaithfulness, this trespass. If a person commits a trespass or a treacherous act and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, what is meant by this? Well, the trespass here in this verse regards God's consecrated holy items. If I were to take a car key out to your nice new car outside and put a big scrape right down the middle of it, what would you think about our relationship? You'd think, David has it in for me. I've done something to upset him and he's just snapped out in anger. Yeah, I've committed, it's not just that I've damaged your property. There's something wrong with our relationship. And in the same way, if you treat someone's property and belongings with disrespect, you're really showing disrespect to the owner of that property. And it's the same with God. The reverence and care taken over the holy things of God in the temple was a sign of how seriously the Israelites took their relationship with God. If they loved him, they would love his property, and they would love the things set apart for his holy use in the tabernacle. And it's with sadness that we read as we go through the Old Testament the way the Israelites profaned the holy things of the tabernacle and of the temple. And so we read in Leviticus chapter 22, if a man eats the holy offering unintentionally, then he shall restore a holy offering to the priest and add one-fifth to it. They shall not profane the holy offerings of the children of Israel. You see, perhaps the Israelite might eat some of the meat that they weren't supposed to and take for themselves something that they weren't supposed to have from God. This would be seen by God as a trespass against something which he had called holy and they had profaned. We see an example of this in Hophni and Phinehas. Do you remember that section of 1 Samuel? They were committing a terrible trespass against the Lord. You see, when the Israelites would come in to offer their offerings, they would offer their peace offering, and they'd have this holy, sacred meal in the presence of God. And the priests, Hophni and Phinehas, would send their servant along with the fork, and they would go and get some more from the peace offering. They would take an extra portion of the meat, which wasn't theirs to take. And in 1 Samuel 2:17, we read, therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. You see, they showed disregard for God by showing disregard for his holy consecrated things. They had no love for God. They were only in it for themselves. And that takes us to the heart of this, doesn't it? That sin that is against God, a treating lightly of the things that are God's. It's not so much that they ate a bit of meat. It was the fact that this meat was set apart to God. These holy things in the tabernacle were consecrated to his service. He had given precise instructions concerning these things. This sin finds its twin, doesn't it, in the Garden of Eden. What was wrong about Adam and Eve eating a piece of fruit? Well, it was a piece of fruit that God had set apart for them not to eat. They treated lightly something that God had set apart and commanded not to be eaten. They acted unfaithfully to God, showing disregard for him. This is the kind of trespass that we're talking about. And what shocks us is that sometimes these trespasses could be committed unintentionally. The worshipper didn't realize that they had taken the wrong thing or touched the wrong thing or acted inappropriately in the worship of God in the tabernacle. And God says graciously that there's a trespass offering to cover you for that offense. And then in chapter 6, we find another list of sins which also require the trespass offering. If chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, talks about our sins to God, our trespasses against God, the first table of the law, chapter 6 begins to address our trespasses against our neighbor, the second table of the law, as it were. These trespasses included things like lying. Lying against your neighbor about something deposited to you for safekeeping, or a pledge, or robbery, extortion of one's neighbor, or not returning somebody's lost property. All of these are sins and trespasses against one's neighbor. And they have to do with our trustworthiness, breaking trust with another person and treating them lightly by treating their possessions carelessly or lying against them. And here you'll also notice in chapter 6 that the language of unintentional sin has suddenly been dropped. These are sins that were committed knowingly, and yet God is gracious. Because if someone repents of such sins against his neighbor, he may be forgiven if he offers the sacrifice. And in the case of sin done against the neighbor, the restitution was given to the offended party, and there was also this 20% extra of a restitution. This shows that repentance from sin and reconciliation with a brother or sister in Christ requires not only that we say sorry, but that we make it up to them. We make amends. We make it right to restore trust. So as we bring this all together, you would come to the tabernacle with your ram. And there the priest would meet you. What have you brought this offering for? You'd lay your hands on the head of that animal and say, I've transgressed against the Lord in such and such. Or I've transgressed against my neighbor in such and such. And here is the restitution for my unfaithful act against my Lord. You put your head on the ram. And the ram is slaughtered before you, and its blood pours out to make atonement for your sins. The fat is burned, and it says, so the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. This ram is taken in place of the offerer. It bears the trespasses of the offerer. And it is slaughtered so that the offerer does not have to be. And the offerer can go free. And you would go home with that assurance that your sin against God and against man is blotted out. No more held against you. Debt free. Well, what do we learn from this trespass offering? How can we apply this to ourselves? Well, I remember when I was growing up as a boy, we had a phrase we used to use, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Did you ever use that phrase growing up? Well, we did in a family of six boys. But it's really a wicked way to think. It's a sinful way to think. It's the idea that we should gain by somebody else's loss, even if it makes them cry, even if it makes them weep, even if it's painful to them. We have gained. They were silly to have lost it. Well, it's a deeply selfish way to think. And underneath all of the extortion and defrauding of others is the love of self. People are greedy. We live in a greedy, grabbing world. Everybody is in it for this rat race. People use unjust weights and measures. They draw up unjust contracts with extortionate interest rates. They withhold people's wages. People don't keep their promises. Bribery, blackmail, lawsuits, gambling, time wasting. It's all around us, everywhere. These are the rules of corrupt business. All of it aims to gain at the expense of somebody else. People will tramp on whomever they just to get ahead. But we must ask ourselves, are these kinds of sins in our lives, in our hearts? Do we only think of number one? It's so easy to think that our sin is merely horizontal, just against another person. And yet what we also learn here is that all sin, even if it's just against another person, is also against God who made us. Notice the way it says in chapter 6, verse 2. If a person commits and sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor, does not Jesus say, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me? If we mishandle God's possessions, it shows what we think of him. And in the same way, if we mistreat God's people, it shows what we think of him. How do we treat our brothers and our sisters who are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ? Do we care for them? Do we love them? Or do we trample? Do we not trample on Christ when we trample on them? Even more broadly, when we mistreat anybody, any man, any woman out there in the world, we forget that man is made in the image of God. To mistreat our fellow man is to strike out against the crown of God's creation, to share in the work of the devil who struck out at the image of God in Genesis chapter 3. All of our trespasses, all of our transgressions, they are against God. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil, said David. Are these sins in our lives too? Do we really have a spirit of generosity? Putting others before ourselves. Seeking the good of our brother over our own. You see, the opposite of greed is actually sacrifice, self-sacrifice. It's something that this world doesn't put any value on, really. And what about the worship of God? Do we really give him the glory? Or do we seek to keep it for ourselves? Do we seek to take glory to ourselves? Or do we use church to make it look like we're good people? We want to be seen by others, like the Pharisees. Like Ananias and Sapphira, who wanted to be seen to sell all of their possessions and give them to the church for the good of the kingdom, and yet they held back for some for themselves. No, our trespasses leave us in debt to God, a debt we cannot pay. And when man comes under the conviction of his trespass against the Lord, what is his first reaction? His first reaction is try to make it right himself, to try to pay it off himself. And this was the thought of the prodigal son. Do you remember what he said when he came to himself and he came under the conviction of his sin? He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. What was he thinking? Was he thinking, well, maybe I'd be able to earn my way back into my father's good books? But the problem was that the debt was far higher than he even realized. It was far worse than he had ever realized. And the problem with man is we think too little of our sin. We have too small a view of what our trespass against God really is. Yet we see here in chapter 5, verse 15, that the ram that the worshipper brought to the tabernacle had to be valued by the value of the shekels of the sanctuary. Our debts are determined by the balances of God, not our balances. Our balances can never measure sin properly because we don't understand the weightiness of God's holiness and God's glory. We don't fathom the greatness of God, the God we've offended. When God calculates up our debt, it is an infinite debt, one that can never be repaid. So what hope is there? What hope is there of repaying it? If you look at your sins piled up, you reach as high as the sky. Your debt is a number that just keeps going and going, and the zeros go off the page and it will never be repaid. The only hope is the substitute. The only hope is if God himself pays our debts. We need something of infinite value to cover our infinite debt. the blood of Jesus Christ, the costly blood of Jesus. You see, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is our trespass offering. In Psalm 53, we read these words. Isaiah 53, rather. That great passage of speaking of Christ. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin. And literally, the word that's used there in the Hebrew is for the trespass offering. When you make his soul a trespass offering. Jesus Christ is our trespass offering to make restitution with God. Was there ever anything more precious to God the Father than God the Son? The one who was daily his delight. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I love my little boy, my baby boy. Yet that love is tiny in comparison to the love of God the Father for God the Son. An infinite love, an infinite cost, an infinite sacrifice, an infinite salvation. When the Father looks at the cross, he sees written over it, paid in full, paid in full. And so, dear friend, when you've offended your Father in heaven, when you have mistreated your brother or sister or committed a trespass, where can you go to have your sin and your debt paid for, to make restitution for that sin? Only the blood of Jesus Christ. And not only does he pay our debt, but he changes our hearts. When salvation comes to us, God also gives us a new and generous heart that wants to make restitution. Remember Zacchaeus. What turned Zacchaeus from being a money-grabbing, defrauding tax collector? What changed him into a generous-hearted man who was prepared to give half of his goods to the poor and to restore fourfold? Jesus didn't ask him to do that. The law didn't ask him even to do that. We read of 20% here. How much? He said fourfold if I've defrauded anyone. Well, Jesus says, he explains what change had taken place in him. He says, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus came to know the forgiveness of God in his own heart. How can God forgive me, take all my trespasses away, and love me? God gave him a heart that was different. When you place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your trespass offering, the one who can carry away all your debts to God, you too will find that your heart changes from greed to generosity. Christians should be the most generous people ever, the kindest people ever. And they should be those people who, when they know they have hurt someone or offended someone, go the extra mile to make it up. God changes how we treat him. We learn to give his name due honor and respect, whereas formerly we would have blasphemed. We long to keep his day holy, whereas before we used it for our own pleasures. Rather than seeking our own glory, our hearts cry, not unto us, Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give the glory. We become men and women of our word, following what our Saviour taught us. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. And then God changes how we treat other people. Suddenly we find ourselves wanting true reconciliation with others, even wanting to make amends, to make it right. We find ourselves praying with all sincerity, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Have you felt this change in your heart? This is a sad sign that somebody maybe is not a Christian as they claim to be. when somebody comes to them and says that they've been offended by them and points out their trespass and they refuse to make it right, they refuse to make amends, surely that should be an alarm bell. That should be an alarm bell in our own hearts, shouldn't it? Is there someone you've offended? Go. Make restitution with them. Jesus said in Matthew, on the Sermon on the Mount, that if you're there offering your offering before the altar and you realize that you've offended a brother, go and make it right before you come and come back. Just as we conclude, we fail in all these things, don't we? We fail time and again. Our trespasses against man and against God cannot be quantified. And the man in Psalm 15 who walks uprightly and does no evil to his neighbor and does no reproach against his neighbor doesn't really describe us. Can we really say that we swear to our own hurt and honor those who fear the Lord? We can't. And therefore the question stands, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Well, the amazing thing is that we will. We will dwell in God's holy hill. We will abide in his holy heaven, not because we're able to pay that restitution for our sins, but because we have a trespass offering in Jesus Christ, who has paid the price with his blood. God provides the solution. He pays the debt. Love him. Trust him. Praise him. Amen.